Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I think I was in the fifth grade when this little incident happened. My brother and I were standing around in the street messing around with a bunch of friends. Because we were a little bit bored, we thought that it might be fun to see if we could make each other faint. Now, some older kids had told us, you see, that if one person takes 10 deep breaths, and if on the 10th breath, another person grabs him from behind and squeezes him as hard as he can for 10 seconds, he should pass out. The possibilities intrigued us. Now, you have to remember, this was kind of an urban myth to us, because although we had tried it many times before, we had never seen it work. In fact, we had never before seen anyone faint ever. And we were very curious as to what that might look like. It's like we were unable to conceive of such a thing. Fainting was an awful mystery to us. Well, this one time, my younger brother Tom and I decide to try it again. So he takes 10 deep breaths. And on the 10th breath, I get behind him and I squeeze him as hard as I can. Everyone around me counts to 10. And on the number 10, I let my brother go, not even thinking that anything might happen. But this time, it did. I let my brother go, and he dropped like a sack of groceries, and his head hit the pavement and bounced up. And then he lay there totally still. I looked at him in utter shock. And the thought went through my head. I will never forget this. The thought went through my head that I had killed my brother. 35 years later, I still remember the terror. And to this day, actually, it's rather hard for me to talk about that incident without my stomach knotting up. For a long time after that, I would wake up in the middle of the night and lay there in the dark, gripped by the fear of that moment. Well, to my everlasting relief, after a few seconds, my brother began to move. Thank God he was still alive. He had a large bump on his forehead that looked like an overripe tomato, but at least he could walk home, and that's where he headed. Well, I followed him about 10 minutes behind, my gratitude for his deliverance more than tempered by the realization that I now had to face my father. My legs were weak with fear as I carried that burden of sin up those front steps of mine. I knew that he would kill me, and I knew that I deserved it. In my mind, my irresponsibility had canceled any further right to life on my part. For all practical purposes, I thought that I was history. Now, I tell that story because I want you to think about the text in its light. Not so that you can better understand how Isaiah felt like, but so that you can begin to imagine what it will be like for you to meet your Maker like Isaiah. When I read this text and think about that experience of mine, the comfortable distance between me and the text vanishes. Take away that distance, and the text begins to gnaw on the edges of my comfort zone. Isaiah saw the holy God, and he knew that he was toast. The text is a description of one sinful man's encounter with the holy God. I got a taste of Isaiah's sick fear when I was in the fifth grade, and the text makes me wonder if that is what is in store for me again when I meet my Maker. And if it is, it's not something that I would look forward to. There's this contemporary song entitled, "Hide Me in Your Holiness," which makes God's holiness sound like good news, like something that saves us. But you see, I don't think that's right. We can't safely hide in God's holiness. According to the text, the holy God is dangerous. Next to him, Isaiah felt guilty and deathly afraid. You can't mess around with the holy God because there's no telling what he might do. A well-known scholar studied the concepts that occur with the holiness of God in the Bible. And here are the headings for the article that he wrote: Holiness and Fire, Holiness and Jealousy, Holiness and Wrath, Holiness and Fear, Holiness and Remoteness, Holiness and Cleanness, Holiness and Majesty, Holiness as Unsearchable, Incomprehensible, and Incomparable, the Holy as Great, the Holy as Exalted. Ain't no place to hide there, brothers and sisters. That kind of description makes me very nervous. When God says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, that sounds as ominous to me as a roll of thunder on a hot summer day, because I most assuredly am not as holy as the Lord my God is holy. I've known that for, about 35 years. And since then, I have piled up a mountain of unclean lip stuff, not to mention heart and mind and hands and just about every body part you might care to think of. I'm contemplating having to meet my Maker with all that. No, thank you. Now, you know what? My dad forgave me. He was angry, let me tell you, but he didn't kill me. His wrath finally passed over, and he showed me mercy. And this holy God, notice, also forgave Isaiah. He put a burning coal on his mouth, and he removed his iniquity. Luther says, quite bluntly, here now a resurrection from the dead takes place. That, of course, is why Isaiah responds as he does with such vigor, here am I, send me. God had given him, quite literally, a new lease on life. But what about you and I? Can we be so sure that God will treat us like that? That he will forgive us? That he will raise us? It doesn't seem to happen to everybody. It seems to me that more often than not, the holy God just kills. Now, there is this tradition in Eastern Christianity that sees in the live coal that touched Isaiah's lips an image of the body of Christ in the Eucharist. St. Chrysostom saw in the altar of Isaiah 6 a type of the altar of Holy Communion. Now, I think that that claim is probably too strong. The event in Isaiah 6 is not a type of the Eucharist as we normally think of types. However, the next time you take Holy Communion, I would invite you to think about the significance of the Lord's Supper in connection with this text from Isaiah. That is to say, what happened to Isaiah is what happens to us when we take Christ's body and blood. That is, we who come to the Lord's table burdened with sin and guilt receive forgiveness from the Holy God. We hear these words spoken at his altar: your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned. Or, in the words of Martin Luther, here now a resurrection from the dead takes place. The future comes to us ahead of time. Here you stand in God's presence, and he gives you a sign with his words of promise. This is Christ's body and blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive a new lease on life. We sing the Sanctus, holy, 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 before coming to the table, because it sums up the awesome experience of us sinners meeting the holy God face to face, and the Lord be praised, gratefully and thankfully receiving his forgiveness in the sacrament. Yes, yes, God forgives us like he forgave Isaiah. That's what the sacrament promises. And in fact, in Holy Communion, that forgiveness comes again and again throughout our lives as assurance and anticipation of that final banquet to which we have all been invited as children and heirs. In the context of Holy Communion, and in the context of that great gospel, the words of Yahweh, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy," lose their threat and become glorious promise and reality to which we can only respond, here am I, send me, send me. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.